Remember, we are in this divine school of Psalm 119. So when we are in school, a lot of basic things about godly life are not only taught to us, right, but they are again and again reinforced. Right? That's the concept of the school. The psalmist has already taught us that the scripture is the only means for a blessed, happy life. That's our first standard lesson, right? And after that first standard, now we have matured, okay? Hoping we have matured, we have moved to the second standard now. And the psalmist begins the second standard, first syllabus, asking us a question, right? And that question is very pertinent for all of us. Who of us are not struggling with our remaining sin? Don't we all have struggles with our own lust, with our own covetousness, with our own uncontrollable anger and tempers, right? And we regularly defile ourselves with these sins. And it's like the sins and the attractions that are there in the world, and we, with our own depraved self, as if we feel a gravitational pull, right? A gravitational force, and it always wants us to drag us to the gutter and doesn't allow us to fly above, right? And how can we live above the world? How can we live above the sewage of this world and all the corruption? And how can we ever overcome this pull, this gravitational pull that is so akin to our own depraved nature? The psalmist tells us how. He starts with a question: how can a young man cleanse his way? By taking heed according to your word. And this he asks, I think, in a way to demonstrate the marvelous sanctifying power of God's word. If the scripture can cleanse even an young man with all his burning lust, right, with all the attractions, we just pray for young people and what struggles they have. If the scripture is sufficient to help him to keep his way clean, how much more it can do for everyone else, right? With all our struggles against sin. But he may say, Pastor, yes, I am reading the Bible regularly. It doesn't seem to help me overcome my lust. What do I do? And just as he taught us in the previous lesson, the second lesson, in the second standard, in a kind of an advanced way, right? You know, my daughter is in third standard. She studied addition in the second standard, but in the third standard, she again studies addition, but in a more advanced way. And similarly, in the second standard, the psalmist goes on and teaches the scripture will have that sanctifying power in your life only by prayer. Right? Remember, we studied that so important, you know, the top one reason that we don't benefit from a Bible reading is because of a prayerless reading of scripture. Right? We have to read the scripture prayerfully, seeking Holy Spirit's help, so that by our reading, through that the exercise of that reading prayerfully, the Holy Spirit may pour divine holy energy into our souls. Right? And that's how it works, combination of prayer and scripture reading. And the word will not benefit us as it should unless it is joined with fervent prayer. Therefore, he gives an example of his own prayer here, right? And verse 10, after we read verse 9, now verse 10, it's a prayer. With my whole heart I have sought you. Oh, let me not wander from your commandments. With my whole heart I have sought you. Oh, let me not wander from your commandments. Oh, how we need to pray for the word to powerfully sanctify us and lead us to the blessed life, right? And how to pray, right? Okay, you understand that the word has to be effectual in our life so that it can sanctify us, it can help us cleanse our way. He teaches how to pray, right? And he teaches us two things. You see two things in this verse. One, the lifelong attitude that you and I should maintain. And then we look at this petition. Right? There is a petition in this prayer and there is an attitude, lifelong attitude. What is the lifelong attitude that we have to try to maintain? Verse 10. With my whole heart I have sought you. And what should be a daily prayer, daily petition? You may be praying about 101 things. Here is the psalmist's top priority. He says, let me not wander from your commandments. That's the petition. So let's look at that attitude first and then we look at the petition, okay? Remember, we are in the school. We'll have to dig deeper. You know, we can't just go with the superficial exposition. We'll have to see how can we practice this. How can we make this, these verses experiential? That's what we're trying to do, okay? So what should be a lifelong attitude? He says, with my whole heart I have sought thee. This is so very important. Just like in the New Testament, we have the patent, authentic marks of our original believer. Like we read in Philippians 3:3. This is a patented mark of a believer in the Old Testament. All believers are defined as people who seek the Lord with their whole heart. Right? You remember, he said this in verse 2. But here it is more advanced, like I said, right? Verse 2, he says, blessed, who are the blessed? Blessed are those who keep his testimonies and who seek him with the whole heart. Now there it is it's a statement. Now it's become a prayer here, right? He's actually practicing what he said there. Lord, I am seeking you with the whole heart. I have developed an attitude to seek you with my whole heart. It is the beauty, it is the practice, right? They practice this. And this is the identity of every child of God. It is the general character. There are many, many verses we can look at. Psalm 24:6 says, this is the generation of them that seek him. And they seek his face continually. God's children are people, are a generation of seekers. Right? If you look at Genesis, after Cain's, it talks about Cain's generation and all the ungodly generation. Cain goes away from the presence of the Lord, the seed line goes in a horrible way, and then the sect is born, right? And they are called, you know, the generation that call upon the Lord, that seek the Lord. So the scripture uses different phrases to describe this. They are the one who wait on the Lord. They are the one who call upon the Lord. They are the one who fear the Lord. And the famous phrase in Hebrews 11:6, he is the rewarder of them that diligently seek him. Right? The distinctive mark of a believer is somebody who seeks the Lord. He maintains a lifelong attitude of seeking the Lord. He seeks the Lord and he finds him. And then he thirsts for the Lord more. So he keeps seeking again. He keeps seeking again. And finally, his seeking will stop one day in heaven where he experiences the fullness of God. But till then, he's the seeker of the Lord. Here in all his life, you know, the seeking is very, very a strong word. It is like hunting. It is like pursuing. And there are so many psalms we can remember, right? David says, as the deer pants for the living water. Lord, sometimes I'm thirsty for you. I'm seeking you. You are the one I seek. For there is one song, very favorite song in English book. I don't know why we are not singing that now. For thee, my God, for thee, my soul pants for thee. Right? My desire is for thee. And like the young man who keeps running after a girl, right? And like a rich man who keeps running after money and possession and all his life, the great business of the child of God is seeking after God, right? And remember, the school has to be clear. How does they seek? There are two ways they seek. One is, like I said, the general mindset of seeking, and then there is a particular situation they seek the Lord. There is a general seeking of the Lord because this man, he realizes his disease, his sinfulness, and as a relief for his sinfulness, every time he feels his disease, every time he feels his lust, and every time he feels the wretched condition of his heart, like the emergency patient who would seek for a doctor, right? No, when it's emergency, you want to run to the doctor. and in Adam. Now, a depraved sinner, we wanted to run away from God. And what is the change? Okay, how do we show there has been a change from the natural condition? After God regenerates us, we become the seekers of God, not running away from God. Because God shows us our disease and we seek Him. Initially we seek Him for the forgiveness of sins, and all our lives we seek Him for the sanctification from our sins. And we seek His fellowship. And how does He express His seeking? By the constant means of grace. Right? We can't just say, you know, we pray once in a week and twice a week and say, I'm seeking the Lord. You're kidding yourself. That's not seeking the Lord. Right? If your heart seeks the Lord with your whole heart, it will be expressed by regular prayer and meditation. Right? It's one thing to see the means of grace, which is prayer and reading of the word. A lot of people see it as the end. The danger, right? We are studying about the danger of the confidence in the flesh religion. The danger of that religion is it will make the means, even the means of grace is just an end. Why do you pray? Just so you want to pray, that's all. Right? And why do you read? You don't read it so that you see God through that means. You don't pray so that you can, you know, feel the presence of God, you can commune with God. No, you just read it for the sake of reading and so that you feel good about yourself. This is the confidence in the flesh religion, right? The dangerous, spellbinding, self-righteous religion. And it's very dangerous, it's very tricky. The best way to avoid that religion, right? You and I are prone to that religion. Why do we pray today? So I can feel good today. Right, I can feel very godly today. That's the confidence in the flesh. Right, it's very dangerous, and you and I are very prone to that. Just like a gravitational pull. If you don't swim against that, you will fall into that. The best way to avoid that danger is to maintain a heart that seeks the Lord. And when the heart is constantly seeking the Lord, we pray, we go to church, we read the Bible, we come on a Sunday. Why do we come? Not just so we can finish a duty and feel good. No, we seek the presence of God, the power of God, the grace of God in our life. Right? It's one thing to use the means of grace, and it is another thing to use that as a means to God. Right? It is one thing to serve God. It is another thing to seek God. It is one thing to seek God's blessing. It's another thing to seek God as an object, right? Here is a man who is described as the one who maintains a lifelong mindset of seeking God. And there is a more particular way of seeking God, right? When in a trial, right, we have difficulties in life, we have dangers, we have distresses in jobs, in family, in troubles, and all that. Have that, and that discourages us. What are we supposed to do as believers? We have to seek God. Right? When we are confused, we don't know what to do, we are in doubt, and we need direction, we need wisdom. What do we do? What does James 1:5 say? 1:5 says, if anyone lacks wisdom, you continue to be foolish. That's what James says. No. Ask God, seek God. Right? When we are in weakness, we seek His strength. When we are in sickness, we seek His help and comfort. And there is one Old Testament phrase of Asa. God accuses him, He blames him. When he got sick, you know, he sought the physician. Wow, you know, we think, you know, when we become sick, we should seek the physician. No, God says, you did not seek the Lord, but you sought the physician. Right? Many times we don't understand the difficulties in providence are brought to us to make us seek the Lord more fervently. Right? Even the Apostle Paul realized that when the messenger of Satan was, you know, the thorn in the flesh. What did it make him? Right? He sought the Lord. He says, 2 Corinthians 12:8, I sought the Lord, not once, twice, thrice. I kept seeking Him, seeking Him, seeking Him. This was so troublesome. Because he knew these troubles come so that I can seek the Lord. He kept knocking, knocking, knocking till God gave him the answer and gave him the enough grace that my grace is sufficient for you. That's what you're supposed to do. So in all our school, in all in a school, if your children, if you're in college or work or business, you know, we have to seek God. Do we know that? We must ask His help. We must ask His guidance. We must ask His blessing. Every morning we get up and what do? Do we seek the Lord? Lord, this is how seeking the Lord that I will do. I'm going to work today, Lord. I have all these things laid out for me. Please guide me. Please bless the labor of my hands. Do we do that? Now you have to ask your own conscience. Do we do that every day? You know, and when we fail to do that, do we understand what a horrible thing that is? Even Gentiles, right? With the natural light. They do that, right? How horrible as believers we fail in that. Right? The Moabite king, horrible guy, and he sought God. He says he sought the oracle to before he does anything else. You know, how superstitiously careful they are. Right? They always seek some sense of divine guidance, you know. I know Hindus, you know, who every day when they go to work, right, they look at right time to leave the house, you know, they should not be round common. They look at the right cars and the right signs, and when they go, you know, they worship, they go near the photo of worship, and they either go near the temple and then they seek God for today's help. And there are people who never venture on anything without consulting their God. It is thought as a religious basic etiquette to seek God, right? If they seek God like that, how much it should shame you and me, how much more we should seek God, the living God who is intimately involved in our life, right? And when we are commanded to do that, right? Proverbs 3:5, trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not on your own understanding. In all your days, acknowledge it. All your days. No exceptions. All means all. What's this one? Yeah, all. And He shall direct your path. Do we think about God in all our ways? Everything we do daily? No, it's an acknowledgement that God is God. Right? We own Him as God. It's not talking about all this theology about sovereign God, sovereignty of God, and providence of God. And we fail in a practice of seeing God as God. Right? We should be asking His help, His permission in some cases, His counsel, His blessing. We have to ask His help, Lord. Right? Though it may be the most right thing to do, we have to ask Him, Lord, should I do this, Lord? Though it may be the most easiest thing to do, we should ask His help. We are taught every day to pray for a daily bread. Why? Though we have our 1 month ration in our house, why? So we don't become arrogant and we don't give glory to God and don't recognize His providence and we eat it as if, you know, robbers, you know, rob and eat. We have to ask His counsel and wisdom, otherwise we will do foolish things. We have to ask His help and guidance and, oh, I think I have done my work and we could have done 10 times better with God's wisdom and guidance, right? Oh, how much heavy price we pay in our life because of our presumptuous arrogance, confidence in flesh. All self-idolatry, leaning on our own understanding and thinking that we can carry everything without God's help. Right? You have to ask for God's blessing in everything. Because God is not an idle spectator, right? He's not a stone. He controls all events and all good things, all blessings in everything comes from God. The way of the man is not in him. It is the Lord who directs his path. You know, it's the Lord who brings anything to a blessing and anything to a success, right? God sits on His throne as the controller of everything and He has the sovereign right. Why? And He sits with the right for what? That we may come to Him regularly and give Him His rightful place. Right? This is the maturity. Remember, this is the second standard. Okay, you are in first standard and doing your own things and the maturity in grace, you know what it is? It's not becoming more self-sufficient. Maturity in grace means, you know, you become more dependent on God. You stop trusting yourself. That is growing in grace. Right? We have to grow from the childish arrogance and we have to come to a stage where we seek God for everything. There is a constant practice of God's children. We see that in David, right? We see the maturity. You know, we can see that. David, If you read all First Samuel, this is three, right? He is regularly burning his fingers by doing his own thing. But if you come to the second psalm, as a matured saint, he's on a path to ascend to the throne. And what does David do every time before doing anything? Just read Second Samuel. He always consults a part, the oracle of God. Anything that he has to do. Lord, shall I do this? Shall I not do this? And Jacob did many foolish things. And God had to discipline him for 20 years in Laban's house. And then after coming out of that, you see him asking for God's guidance every time. Right? And Jehoshaphat, I was reading, and this man, you know, there is a war and the captain has come and he's saying, I will not even move my foot until the prophet of the Lord gives me guidance. Right? Have we matured to that level, people? Right? Have you matured to that level? And observe, we have to seek the Lord not in a pretentious manner. Oh yes, I will seek the Lord. No, I seek the Lord. They are the ones who seek the Lord with their whole heart. Meaning, you seek it not just in pretense, but in sincerity. You show it in your life. Many pretend to seek the Lord, but they don't. Right? And so, that's the first mindset that we all have to cultivate. Oh, how we lack. I myself, you know, when I look at the scripture, when I look at how we have to seek, and many a times I've done foolish things. Arrogant, presumptuous things, and all. I've burnt my fingers, and I wish I could have just asked the Lord, right? I have sought the Lord in all my things, in all my ways, acknowledges. Okay? And David says, you know, David uses that sincere seeking of the Lord as an argument to prayer. Look at the verse 10. With my whole heart I have sought you. And that's an argument. And because of that, oh, let me not wander from your commandments. That's an argument he uses, right? He urges that argument. Lord, because I've sought you from the whole heart. The implied in that is, if you don't seek the Lord with the whole heart, we will keep wandering from his commandments. Right? And he's not boasting that, you know, I've been very righteous. No, he's actually pleading the work of God's grace in his heart. Sometimes we misunderstand this. David is not boasting. God, you have made me seek you with your whole heart. You have begun that good work in me. And then he prays his fervent petition. So we've seen the lifelong attitude that we should maintain. We should be seekers of God in everything. And secondly, when we have that attitude, look at his petition. There is a fervent petition. It is implied in the word oh, right? We skip all these, we overlook all these words, you know. The oh shows so much of fervency. Oh, our time is up. No, I have to say oh, because there is so much of fervency in that, you know. If you dig deeper into it, you will understand. He says, oh, let me not wander from your commandments. Oh, let me not wander from your commandments. That's a great prayer, right? Lord, by your grace, you made me seek you with all my heart. Now prayer, my prayer is, do not let me wander. Do not let me go in the wrong path. Do not withdraw your grace from me so I again start acting foolishly. Again start acting in pride. If you suspend your grace, I will wander a lot, right? So, see, I think the heart that truly seeks God, right? It's an expression of an heart that truly seeks God. We can say it that way. An heart that truly seeks God, the most fervent prayer of that heart will be like this. Lord, let me not wander from your commandments. And the most horrible danger that such a heart will fear is this, right? Wandering from your commandments means what? Sinning. Right? That's the greatest fear. It implies that he is enjoying the sweet fellowship with the Lord by continually abiding and obeying him, and he prays that shouldn't be disturbed. Is this your prayer? Let me tell you, until you and I have learned this prayer, we have not progressed from the first standard of this divine school of Psalm 119. This is the progression. This is the first maturity. This is the first graduation you and I should have. where this prayer comes out naturally from us. As soon as we wake up, what is our desire every day? Oh Lord, let me not wander from your commandments. What makes a man grow to this stage? Now, what made David pray this prayer? I could think of three things, right? The depth of God's word, the depth of his depravity, realizing the depth of God's word, realizing the depth of his own depravity, and realizing that God alone can help him not to wander. Right? The more we know the ways of God, and you know, we realize we are sensible of our weakness, and how soon we can wander, and this will become a daily prayer. Oh, let me not wander from the commandments. He realizes the depth of God's word, right? The reason that this is not a prayer is because we are all happy with a superficial understanding of God's law. We think, you know, oh, if you are seeking God's word from all our heart, right, then we will not wander. Isn't that our argument many a times? We assume that we will not wander. And we maintain a superficial righteousness. We think, okay, you know, outwardly, I have gone to church, I have prayed, I have avoided all kinds of gross sins, and I have performed all the things, and I feel good. Like the Pharisee. Right? But as we progress to the second standard, in godliness, we start realizing the depth of God's law. It teaches that, you know, it's not just covering the outward acts. The God's law also looks at our heart, and you know, it makes us realize that we have to worship God, not only outwardly, but we have to worship God in the spirit. Is my heart rejoicing in Christ Jesus? Right? That's the true religion. That's the heart religion. If we start, you know, paying careful attention to our inner man, not just, you know, today I'm happy outside. No. Am I worshiping God in my spirit? Am I rejoicing and boasting in Christ Jesus? There is so much of rejoicing in Christ Jesus. If I'm not like that, I'm not happy. Right? Then I'm not pleasing to God. Is my heart worshiping God? Is my heart subdued to, you know, to God? You know, when we start seeing the breadth and the depth of God's word, and we realize how short we have fallen. We'll never be happy like the Pharisees, you know, who does the outward things and he's happy. We realize that it's not enough to be outwardly clean, but blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Right? We will see God, the vision of God. And he grows to love God more, and you know, he cares, he understands the depth of God's word. Right? The closer a man gets to God, and he will have a deep sense of his own weakness. And you see that in the holy men, right? They have a high sense of God's holiness. People who have a high sense of God's holiness, they have a deeper sense of their own vileness. Right? How vile I am. And this is the growth in grace, people. When a man matures, he will not keep doing the same old things from that he was doing. Right? You know, okay, I'll have to just maintain that I don't burst out in anger. Right? I don't say anything wrong, anything bitter. Or I don't, outward expressions of my depravity are maintained. You know, he's not happy with that. That's the childish state. That is the kindergarten. Now we have to grow, right? We are in the second standard. We have to grow. Am I worshipping God in spirit? Right? So his prayer will be, Lord, do not let me wander. And secondly, he realizes depravity. He realizes danger, right? The depth of his depravity and my weakness, I will fall easily. Immaturity in Christian life can be seen when we are overconfident. Just like Peter, right? Oh Lord, don't worry, you know, I can manage it. And with all that hot emotions, he says, you know, self-confidence, not knowing the weakness of our heart. That's immaturity. Right, but when we stumble and fall and, you know, grow in grace, we lose all our confidence in the flesh. And a Christian matures, he becomes more and more sensible of his own deceitful, unstable heart. He's more distrusting in himself. That's what we see here. Lord, look at the distrust. I am seeking you with my own heart. So, what is the next prayer? Do not let me wander from your heart. So much of distrust in that, right? Right? The own strength and own desire, I don't trust. Because he realizes that there is a mighty proneness in you and me to wander. Jeremiah 14:10 says, we have a heart which loves to wander. How true that is, right? There is 1 minute we pray and we feel heaven, you know, that's what I felt, you know, yesterday and even today morning. 1 hour I am in heaven and all that, then, you know, after another minute I am, as if I feel I am in hell. My heart wanders so easily. And, you know, so have to wander. And that's why we are called sheep, right? Because the sheep can easily wander. And it's unable to come back. And even though we are regenerated, remaining sin remains in us, right? Yes, there is light, but there is a lot of darkness. Yes, you know, we are learning a lot of things, you know. We are wise in, somebody said, we are wise in general things, but we are ignorant in particular things, right? We are blinded many a times by our own lust, and there is the flesh against the spirit, and all that should make us pray, O Lord, do not let me wander. Do not let me wander. Work out your salvation with fear and trembling, Paul says, right? That fear is opposite to that self-confidence. And it's the fruit of grace. It's the fruit of spiritual maturity. The more you distrust yourself. See, Christian maturity is not you become self-confident. You become very bold. No, you become very weak. You become more dependent. You don't trust yourself anymore. And you see the same Peter who was all confident and all that. You come, first Peter, you see how much of distrust he has. He says, be sober, be vigilant. The devil is roaring like a lion. That's the maturity of the faith, right? And not only he realizes the depth of God's word, it doesn't just cover outward, but my inward. And he realizes the depth of his own depravity. Thirdly, he realizes that God alone can keep us from wandering. Oh, the great proneness to our wandering. It's not our determination. It's not, we would have experienced the power of the Holy Spirit coming into us at the very moment. But next moment we can wander. And it is the grace of God. God alone can keep us from wandering. And that, realizing these three things, right? The depth of God's word is not just outwardly I feel good. No, it's my heart. How is my heart? It covers my heart. The depth of my own depravity, our proneness to wander, right? We realize that. Thirdly, we realize that He alone can help me from wandering. Out of that realization is born this prayer. What a wonderful prayer. With my own heart I have sought you. O Lord, let me not wander from your command. David acknowledges this, right? I can go. He will say this in other verses. I've gone astray like the lost sheep. May Lord help us to realize this. And let this be our lifelong attitude. Our heart should seek us all our life in all our days. And this should be our daily prayer. Let me not wander from your command. Let's pray. Our Father, we thank you for this evening. Thank you that, yes, Lord, we are like the sheep who wander every minute, O Lord. But what a joy to know that we have a shepherd who will not let us wander, and we can seek his help. And like, just like David, we come to you, O Lord. Oh, we can, our heart can wander even while we are praying now. Oh, help us, Lord. Your grace alone can help us wander. Oh, not wander from your commandments, O Lord. Help us to be men who seek you with all our heart. And then while we are seeking, Lord, help us to have this kind of distrust so that we can fervently pray every day to David. Oh, let us not wander from your commandments. Bless this meditation to our practice every day, Lord. Bless us this evening. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Thank you. This concludes our prayer meeting.
Korean sense.